We read from Genesis 13 the story of Lot and Abram. And in that story, Lot and Abram are cohabitating. They're living together in the same region. And the wealth of Abram is growing and the wealth of Lot is growing. And that wealth comes together in collision. And the collision that occurs as the wealth of Abram and the wealth of Lot grow is a wealth where their prosperity leads to conflict. It leads to conflict as herdsmen from Abram and herdsmen from Lot are in conflict, saying there's not enough in this land to satisfy all the wealth of this family and all the wealth of that family. And so what Lot and Abram do is they divide. They go in two separate ways, and one takes his wealth in this direction and one takes his wealth in that direction, and they continue to grow and they continue to prosper in those two directions. In many ways, we learn of the necessity of wisdom in managing wealth or poverty that the Lord gives us. We are called as believers to manage either the wealth or the poverty that the Lord would give to us. This dispute over wealth and this dispute over land use reminds us that we are to use wisdom when we think about our wealth and the use of wealth, the use of money, unto the glory of God. Now, I would encourage you to, even this week, sit down and reread Genesis 13 and talk about that story from different angles. Is it good that they separated because of wealth? Ought they have to reduce their wealth and stayed together? Which is more advantageous for the kingdom of God? And those are questions that are ethical questions. We're in the midst of a Ten Commandments series, and we're wrestling through the ethics of what God would require of us. And this chapter, Genesis 13, is a classic chapter for wrestling through wealth and poverty as it relates to the Christian. Now, what I would like to say, where I would like to land, is that we must use wisdom when we consider the wealth that God has given us. And we must use wisdom considering the poverty that the Lord has given to us. The command that we find today, the eighth commandment, is Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And the commandment simply says, "You shall not steal." Now, as we've seen in the way that we interpret the text of the Ten Commandments, hearing "you shall not steal," we want to take the flashlight and look to the left. We want to take the flashlight and look to the right. We want to look up. We want to look down. We want to swim deeply and consider this ethical statement from God and ask, what does it mean? What are the presuppositions that we find? What is the depth that we find when we see God commanding us to not steal? And what we see as a first presupposition when stealing is forbidden, it means that ownership is biblical. Ownership is biblical. That is part of the depth of the text. Prosperity, or God providing you with wealth, and God providing you with finances, and God providing you with money to use, is something that is biblical. You have a biblical right to not be stolen from. which means you have a biblical right to own things. Now, our catechism captures the height and depth in this manner. It says that the duties required are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. So right from the beginning, when we see you shall not steal, we see economics, we see commerce, we see contracts. And the Christian is called to truth and faithfulness and justice as one would enter into contracts or as one would purchase and buy and sell. And that is something that the Lord allows for his people and even makes provision for and even commands. When we think of this command to not steal, we want to understand that God, even in a sense, requires us that we would seek biblically to advance our own wealth, for you to advance in prosperity. Now, you might hear that and you say, well, that just doesn't sound right, Pastor Nathan, because, you know, we know that we're called to not love God and love mammon. And that's true. We're not saying pursue prosperity to the point of idolatry, but we're saying that God provides for you to pursue wealth and prosperity through lawful means. That's the first application of not stealing, is that you are to put yourself in a position in life where God has called you to balance this call to not steal, and then later we'll see to not covet, and this requirement, a biblical requirement that you provide for yourself, you provide for your family, you provide for the church, and you provide for your community. And how are those things done? If you are called to provide for self, family, church, and community, how is it that God would have you to do that? You do that through prosperity. You do that through biblically acquiring wealth and using that wealth unto the glory of God. Now, if you think Pastor Nathan's going all prosperity gospel here, that's not the case. That's not what we're saying. We're saying we must reject the errors of extremism that are unbiblical, but we must look at what the scriptures say. If the scriptures say you shall not steal, it means that you are to own. And if you are allowed to own, the questions, the ethical questions are, what are the limitations? What are the guidelines? What are the boundaries of that ownership? And when we stand back and we look at the whole of the scriptures, what we find is that the Christian is called to provide for self, family, church, and community. And the way that is done is through prosperity. It is a difficult balance, but Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, and that all of these other things would be added to you. So this positive aspect of you shall not steal is that you are to seek prosperity, and that means you must work. You must use the lawful means to promote your good and to promote the procuring of wealth so that you may be able to provide for those spheres of life that I've mentioned, self, family, church, and community. So what are some principles that we should think about as we think about wealth, as we think about the positive aspect of you shall not steal? The very first principle that I want to give you is that God gives wealth. God gives wealth. You are to look to God as the one who supplies for all of your needs, as well as the one that provides you with increases of wealth. So you might say, well, Pastor Nathan, I see where in the Bible it says that God will provide for all of our needs. But anything above that? Is that God or is that my work? Is it, you know, the good old American pick myself up by the bootstraps, or is it the Max Weber's Calvinistic work ethic? What's the balance here, Pastor Nathan? The balance is that all that you have comes to you from God. God gives wealth, period. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So this warning is given within the book of Deuteronomy as you go into the land and as you experience prosperity and as you sit under your own vine and fig tree and as you have vineyards and as you have cattle, as you have sheep, the thing is that it is easy for you to sit back and to say, "I've worked hard, look what I've done." And the Lord says, "No. Beware. It is the Lord that gives wealth. It is the Lord who provides for you in this way." Remember, Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." You may seek wealth outside of the blessing of God, and the scriptures say that it is vanity. It is something that is vapor. It is worthless. God gives wealth. Now again, we are reminded of this even daily in our prayers. When the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." He doesn't say that if you're in poverty, you are to pray daily for bread. He doesn't say to sit at an empty table with an empty refrigerator and pray for God to provide bread. He says no matter what your circumstances in life are, whether it is poverty or whether it is wealth, the bread that is at your table has been provided to you by the Lord. The Lord gives wealth. But the second principle, as we think about the eighth commandment and prosperity, that we have to consider is that God gives means. God gives means. You are to use care and the lawful means that God provides for getting what you need. 1 Timothy 5:8. "If anyone does not provide for his family, especially for the members of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We are to use the means that God has given to us for the procuring of wealth, and those means are lawful means, means that we would say would require us to work. God requires you to provide for your family and to provide for your estate. And that means that as you think about how you are to do that, you are to consider the means that God has given in order for you to make that happen. You are to consider that which is lawful. And you say, "Well, you know, Pastor Nathan, I've got a gas bill due in 10 days, it's $300, so I'm going down to 7-Eleven and I'm going to buy $100 worth of scratchers so that I can pay off my gas bill." I would say that is not the way that God would have you to pay your bills. God gives means. He would have you to work with your hands that you would have enough to provide for your estate. You see, God calls you to provide in that way, and you must use moderate means in order to make that happen. We must balance working for what we believe God would have us to do. And this is something that helps us as we keep the eighth commandment. We must be moderate in our understanding of means. That means that there are various means that we can use. We could talk about prayer. You know, if you need a new vehicle, I had several months ago took my vehicle in to a mechanic to have him look at an electrical problem within the car. And he said, it's going to cost you this much. And I know you're a minister, and I would suggest that you pray that God would give you a new car. Okay, that's one means, isn't it? You can pray that God would give you a new car, and God may provide for you in that way. Another means that God gives is that you work. You work and you save the money to pay for the repair, or save the money and purchase a new car, and that is a means that God has given you. And a moderate use of means says that we don't throw off prayer. We don't say, you know, it's foolish to say, pray for a car. And at the same time, we don't say it's foolish to work for a car. We say we use all of these means. We're going to pray that God would provide, and we're going to work while we pray, and we're going to pray while we work. This is how God would have us to advance in the lawful means for prosperity. You see, there is a carelessness that some have in life where they choose to not do anything. And there is, on the other side, there is an anxiety that people bring to life where they're constantly worried about how God will provide for everything. There are those that are careless and those that are anxious. God gives us means where we're not to have fall into that carelessness, and we are not to fall in to the anxiety of life as well. We are to use the means that God gives that we're provided for. Another example, if you tell me you want to be a medical doctor, and yet you refuse to pursue going to college, you say, well, God wants me to be a doctor, but you're refusing to go to college, guess what? It's not going to happen. I will not find you praying your way into the surgery room. See, God is a God of means. And the means that He gives us, the means for work and the means for moderation and the use of those means, those are things that God uses ordinarily to open those doors of prosperity. Again, if you want to be a medical doctor, that's great. But you have to go to med school in order to do that. That is the means by which one becomes a medical doctor. And the same is true for other aspects of life. If you tell me you want to be a realtor, and yet you refuse to finish high school, you're not going to be a realtor. This is something that we must do. We must use the means that God gives. Remember when the Lord Jesus tells the church that they are to not be anxious about their life, He makes use of the lilies. Remember what He says about the lilies. He says the lilies neither toil nor spin. He said they're not working. They're not, you know, they're not there sitting and putting cloth together so that they have clothes to wear. But there's a presumption that is in that illustration. The presumption is that you do toil and you do spin. That these are the ways that God does ordinarily provide for you. The lilies don't have to do that. You have to do that. It is the means by which God would provide ordinarily for his people. And that brings us to a third principle, and it's connected to the use of means. It's that God gives vocation. God gives vocation. The word vocation means calling, doesn't it? It means calling. God puts callings on the lives of his people as a way for them to use the means to procure the wealth that is good to provide for self, family, church, and community. God gives vocation so that you will be both productive and useful in the world. This is the opposite. Remember, the positive of you shall not steal is that you shall be productive. You shall have a vocation. You shall have work that God has called you to do, and you are to labor in that work as your calling. Remember Genesis 2:15. God called Adam to a vocation. He called him to labor in the garden in which he was planted. And we see those vocations come up throughout the scriptures. Genesis 4, Adam's son, one is a farmer, one is a herdsman. They're identified by their vocation. You go further in the book of Genesis, you hear of those that are metalsmiths and those that produce music, identified by their vocation. And we see that throughout the scriptures. Luke is a physician. Matthew is a tax collector. Humanity normally, ordinarily, is identified by vocation. We can even think of common last names, at least English last names, names like Miller or Smith. They're names that are associated with the fact that they have been called to a specific vocation. And this is something that God gives. It's something that we see in the scriptures, in the book of Exodus, as those that labored in the production of the tabernacle. It was the Spirit of God that equipped certain people with certain skills to do certain things. God does that. And it's connected to the eighth commandment in that God equips you with a passion to do a certain thing that you may prosper and then in turn provide self, family, church, community. God calls you to wisdom in discerning what your calling would be. Proverbs 14:18 says the wisdom of the prudent discerns his way. That is something we're called to do. We're called to be wise and to discern that which we are called to do. If you are unable to memorize a sentence, you probably shouldn't go into acting. That's fine. If you are someone who really hates being around children, you shouldn't be a teacher. You know, these seem like wisdom principles, don't they? God gives a vocation. He gives a passion so that we would be productive, so that we wouldn't steal, so that we would provide. Isaiah 28 says, "Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention, hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow the ground when he's leveled it surface? Does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, put in wheat and rows and barley in its proper place and emmer as the border?" Now listen to this. So Isaiah says, doesn't the farmer do these things? Isn't this what the farmer does? He sows and he plants and he reaps. And listen, this is Isaiah 28:26. For he, the farmer, is rightly instructed his God teaches him. It is the Lord that provides for your vocation. Use wisdom. Ask those to help you discern what it is that you should do so that you can provide and keep the eighth commandment. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. In Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We are called not to make things sound grim, but we are called to work and die. And God gives us not only work, where he says, go out and find something to do. He gives vocation. He gives calling that you may do that which he has called you to do. And that is such a great thing because that brings joy, doesn't it? So God gives vocation. But we see also that God gives boundaries. God gives boundaries when we think about prosperity and we think about the command to not steal. God gives boundaries. You are called to live with a godly frugality as much as you are able. Frugality is not just stinginess, and it's not just being cheap, as some may say. Well, you know, that person's frugal, he's just cheap, so he won't open his wallet. Frugality is living within the boundaries that God has given us so that we may be wise and shrewd with the finances that God has blessed us with. You know, money in finances and wisdom in finances is the number one thing that Jesus uses in his parables and in his teaching. He brings so much back to being shrewd and frugal and wise with money and with the things that God has given to us. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. You see, we are not to waste our wealth, waste that which God has given to us on that which is worthless. And we see even examples of that. John 6:12 and other places where we see the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus feeds the 5,000 and there's this reproduction of food. And you remember what he instructs the disciples to do after the feeding of the 5,000. They gather it, don't they? They gather it for use. He doesn't just say, you know, just throw all that trash out. I'll make more later. There's a gathering and a reuse, a frugality with that which was provided to them. You must take care of how you spend, and you must take care of how you manage your prosperity, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That which you've been given is not yours to just use as you please, but all the wealth of the world, the cattle on the thousand hills, belongs to the Lord. And you are called to manage whatever portion the Lord would give you. Whether it's large or small or medium, whatever it is, you are called to manage that. And God says in various places in the Word, to be shrewd, to have a biblical frugality, to live within those boundaries. True frugality will cause you to use your wealth unto the glory of God for the helping of the poor, the best ways to see the kingdom of God advance. You know, there's various ways that this can be sinned against. We can think of those that bring families to ruin through speculative investments. or living beyond a certain budget that just causes a lot of credit card debt. Or we can think of buying above your means, or moving, attempting to look beyond what the Puritans called your station of life. Interestingly, in Puritan ethics manuals, frequently the discussion about clothes and modesty comes up, but not in the way that we would think of it today, because, you know, pretty much during the Puritan time, everyone was well-dressed from head to toe. But they talked about modesty in relationship to stations of life. If you are of this class of people, you're to dress to show that you're that class. And if you are this class of people, you're to dress to show that you are that class. You live modestly. You live within your means. You don't show yourself to be something that you're not. That's part of using your funds wisely. You know, you can go online and you can find sneakers or shoes that are thousands and thousands of dollars. If that's something that is above your station of life to own a $1,200 pair of sneakers, don't do that. That's not a good use of the Lord's money. It's not living within frugality. We are to live within the boundaries that the Lord has given to us. If this is something you struggle with, we have deacons that are able to be consulted to help you. If you need to learn to live within a budget, or you're struggling to live within a budget, talk to our deacons and see if they can help you with that as a positive application of the eighth commandment. And one more principle that I would give as we think about prosperity, and that is the one that those of you that are listening to hear gospel and not just law, we must remember that God gives new hearts. God gives new hearts. Your heart must be moderated first before you will ever be able to moderate your checkbook or your spending or your life of prosperity. We must moderate our judgment about money and about things and what it means to live in a world that values money and things. You must not put too high of a value on those things, even if the Lord allows you to have them, to use them as tools. There is nothing wrong with nice things. There is nothing wrong with owning very expensive things if you are living within the means that the Lord has provided for you. Prosperity is something that is good. I remember several years ago, maybe 20 years ago, there was a famous Christian book that was going around called Would God Allow Me to Drive a BMW? And it was basically this socialistic take on the Christian faith that tried to guilt people away from having any sort of prosperity. That is unbiblical. God gives wealth. God gives prosperity. We've already seen that. But we must use the principle that says God gives new hearts. And we must understand that we are to have a moderate understanding and a moderate use of things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." You see, we must have a biblical will towards wealth, and that biblical will towards wealth must be moderated. We're called to look at our hearts and to examine our hearts, and then to look to God and to look to Christ and confess sin and confess that we may be in need of a new heart related to this commandment, related to this sin. So your will towards wealth must be moderated. Those that desire these things, if you're passionately living for the building of wealth, realize that there's all sorts of red flags. But realize that you can bring that before Christ, and you can ask for godliness with contentment. You can ask for a new heart, a heart that confesses sin, and a heart that is forgiven even for violating the eighth commandment. Your will and your affection or your love towards things must be moderated, and your care for them must be moderated as well. All of these things, as you examine your heart and you think about, okay, here's what Pastor Nathan said about prosperity, and he said that it's good, and here are these groups that must be provided for, self and family and church and community, and here's the principles that Pastor Nathan has put out, that prosperity is something that we're able to seek, and we're to do that through means. We're to work, and we're to pray, and we're to pray and to work, and we're to have vocation, and it's okay to have nice things. All of these things are right, but if you're tripping up and you're living for things, you must repent. You must bring that before the Lord. It ought to drive you to Christ, the one who is called to oversee and to care for your heart. You must come to Jesus with that desire for a new heart, a heart that trusts that He will provide for you as He says that He would. This is the gospel call to remind you that you are unable, even with the goodness of prosperity, you are unable to trust in your abilities, but instead to cling to Christ. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. God clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven. How much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. You must come to prosperity, understanding that God gives new hearts. You must come understanding that your primary call, even in all of this, is to seek the righteousness that God gives through Christ. And that is the starting point for being able to trust in the Lord with your wealth. Trust in the Lord with your prosperity. If you're saying, I'm trusting in these things, that's sin. And if you're saying, I'm going to be prosperous, and then when I'm prosperous, I'll know that God loves me, and then I'll trust in Christ, that is sin. That's blasphemous. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that new hearts are given. And then all of these other things that we've talked about, those things will be added unto you. God blesses prosperity that starts here. God gives wealth. God gives means. God gives vocation. God gives boundaries. And the starting point of that is that God gives new hearts. Look to Christ. Amen.